Turn with me in your Bibles to the 59th Psalm. Follow along with me as we read from Psalm 59. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves apart from any fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the nations. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog. They go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for who, they say, doth hear. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the nations in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall meet me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in thy wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Selah. And at evening let them return. Let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for food and keep on looking all night if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that we may see this psalm as it was intended for us to understand it. We may add nothing to it, but that we may use it and break it down into its parts and convey the message that it was, and we might understand the God of strength and defense and of mercy that David had is our God also. For it's in thy Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Sometimes I gather myself together upon these psalms and I wonder what was the message of the psalmist. And we mentioned last week that David had two reactions to his enemies, and they varied from time to time. Last week, the result of enemies and foes moving against him drove him to introspection and recognizing his own inability. But this week, David had a different response to his enemies, and he records it in a psalm in a style that is known as an imprecatory psalm. That's calling down judgment and cursing upon his enemies. Some biblical scholars cannot understand how this could be. How could David call out and curse people and ask God to consume them? How could David, who showed such love and mercy in his own life, ask God to destroy his enemies? And I'm not one of those scholars. I can understand perfectly. That part of the Psalms never escaped me. So often in life, you're so frustrated by people who seem to get away with things. When evil or when forces around you build up, you say, how can they get away with that? We wonder in America today, how can the Arabs get away with charging the price they do for the oil and smile about it? They don't worry about gas prices. They drive around in 11 cars, and here we have to find a little car that can hardly seat four people because of gas prices. And the price is going on, and we look at the politicians in Washington. We say, how do they get away with that? We look at the gay rights groups and the women's rights groups and the Palestinians rights groups and all the rights groups, and they, I just noticed this week, there was a sniper out in out in San Francisco sprayed the street with bullets and took a hostage because he said he wanted an end to all oppression. And that just didn't seem to fit. And we say, and they say the man is obviously deranged, which means now that we'll be able to pay his room and board for 5 years or so until he's mentally fit to do it again. And you say, how can they get away with that, God? Every time you turn around, you just cry, get him, God! Are you get him? I can't do it. And there's so much frustration, and yet I think that's what's tremendous about David. He went through the same things. And it, with him, it was much more personal. And the frustrations that build around us are very impersonal. It seems that that's a frustration in itself, the impersonality of business, treating us like numbers, or the telephone company when they charge you wrong something to your account and you just can't make them understand that I didn't make that phone call. When you go to get a haircut and they cut your hair the same way no matter how you ask them to cut it. Little off the top, shave it on the side, the one a little full, they cut it the same way. And you say, I'm something, I'm not a person anymore. And yet David, his enemies were personal. These people actually sought to destroy him personally. This psalm that we have read is correlated to the passage of scripture we read this morning. This was the psalm written about that occasion. Saul, while he was ministering to Saul with this evil spirit, with this demented mind that had seized him, Saul sought to kill David, and he threw his javelin at him. And David that night goes home, and Saul sends people to surround his house and kill him. And Michael, David's wife, says to him, you better get out of here tonight or else you won't be alive tomorrow. Those are your choices. And so David slips out a window. And is this the courageous and wonderful David we think? Is this how he faced his enemies? Is this the David who slew Goliath? Is this the David who has killed his 10,000s, slipping out a window while his wife puts a mannequin in the bed of sorts and covers it up? And even Michael, the Saul's wife, does she stand up to her father and say, I loved him, so I let him escape? She said, no, he was going to kill me, so I had to make him go. And I think all this faced David, and we have to understand something. These psalms were not written out of frustration. They are an answer to David's frustration. The song in the night in Psalm 59 is David's solution to the frustrations of when evil seems to be winning. And when the wicked seem to have the upper hand, this is the song in the night that David comforted him. And I think it's interesting. I'd like to look this morning and use the overhead somewhat. You have to understand the form of this psalm. You have to understand something about Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry uses parallelism, does not use rhymes, little boy blue come blow your horn type rhymes. It uses thought sequences. Thoughts running parallel to one another and different parallel constructions. And if you are open and if you are the type who has no convictions against writing in your Bible, you might draw some lines. This psalm has two stanzas, each containing two strophes. In other words, it's divided into two equal parts, and each one of those equal parts is broken down one more time. The two stanzas, stanza one is verses 1-10. Stanza 2, of course, is 11-17. The two stanzas, the two strophes that it is divided into, each stanza, the first strophe is verses 1-5. The second one is 6-10. The third one is 11-13. And the fourth one is 14-17. This stanza contains two strophes, two parts. This stanza contains two strophes and two parts. And I think the way he breaks it down is his answer to his enemies, and we will find in his answer to his enemies an answer for those men who say, how can you call down wrath and judgment upon your enemies? How can you do this? How can you bear the mind of Christ and do this? And I think we will see in David his solution. Each one of these two stanzas contain in the first strophe a major thought that is indicative of it. The first one, he says, deliver me. Deliver me. The second one, consume them. Deliver me and consume them. Boy, those are a couple of different thoughts, aren't they? This world tells us today that it's all right to cry unto God for deliverance, but the thought of consume them, why, that's terrible. David must have been seized with an evil spirit like Saul to have written a psalm like this. And I think we will understand as we work our way through it how this develops. But notice he begins in verse 59, he said, deliver me from mine enemies. What we are going to see in both this first stanza and in the second stanza is an emphasis upon the work of God. An emphasis upon what God is doing. Not what will I do, what must I do, an emphasis upon what hath God done. I think that's an emphasis that's needed in this world, and it's an emphasis that's needed in our lives. Not what am I doing, or what can I do, or why can't I do this, it's what hath God done, and what will God do. Notice he begins, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. Remember, he's talking about Saul. He's talking about Saul and his henchmen here. And he's saying, deliver me. Boy, that's a little different emphasis, isn't it? Remember, we said that this same David who had faced Goliath, who had faced his 10,000s, this fearless David, was now slinking away from the city by night out a window, let down by his wife. What? Was that cowardice? Was that a time of spiritual defeat in his life? No, it was not. That was David turning his situation over to God. Did David run out in the streets and start to beat people down with a sword and look up all those who were going to kill him and hit him over the head with a shield? He didn't do that. He turned to God and he said, you deliver me, God. You work out my salvation, God, because it's in your hands. His description of him, talking about his enemies, those who rise up against me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. What's he mean, bloody men? From men who intend to kill him. In the inscription before the psalm, incidentally, in the Hebrew, that inscription will be the first verse. That's not a King James edition or a Scofield edition. That's the first verse of the Hebrew, that little inscription. You notice it's not in italics. It's just simply in smaller type. Says to the chief musician, Al Taheth, means Al, not, do not kill me. He was really facing a crisis where they were going to kill him. We seldom face that. Our crises are just affecting our pocketbook, or it's going to cost us a little more money or a little more time, but not him. It faced his very life. And ourselves, these crises don't touch us personally, but we want to jump out and do something about them, grab hold with our hands. We can't turn it over to God. Here it was his very life, and he was able to turn it to God. Why was he able to say, deliver me? There's a clue in this. Why was he able to say, deliver me? In verse 3, for lo, they will lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves apart from any fault of mine. He was able to say, deliver me, because he was innocent. He was able to say, God, deliver me because I'm innocent before men. That's important. David never claimed to be innocent before God. David never said, I'm innocent, I have never sinned. That's not the David we're talking about. But here he says, I am innocent of the things that they are charging me of. I'm innocent of any wrongdoing. And I think we have to understand that that's always important when we deal with things being placed upon us from the world. Are you innocent of any wrongdoing? Are you innocent of any fault that can be leveled against you? Some things to understand here. One, being innocent will not spare you from the world placing burdens and restrictions and even moving against you. That'll never reduce it. Some people say, well, if I mind my business, the world will mind theirs. Or I'll just live my life in this world and I'll be left alone. That doesn't happen. That'll never happen. The Bible says that the world is moving against you personally. get that. This world is not a neutral thing that you move against. This world is your enemy. Satan is not some sort of force that when I brush shoulders with him, I will get hurt. Satan is the enemy of your soul. The world is actively moving against you in every way possible. And you have to understand and be on your guard, and being innocent won't deliver you from that. But it is important to be innocent. What does that do? What does being innocent do for you? The first thing it does is it comforts you. It's a great comfort to know that when these things and these foes and people are moving against you, it's a great comfort to know that you're innocent. And you can take stock in that. It also gives you confidence before God in prayer. Too often I think we come to the Lord and say, "This is happening to me, Lord, do something about it." Yet we know that it's our own fault in part. I think even in religious circles, a lot of the things that are happening to a lot of people in religious circles are in part their own fault. They make it out in large degree to be oppression, possibly from the government, which it is in many cases. They make it out to be oppression from an individual or from a group, which it may be. But in large part, many times people bring things on themselves. And when you are innocent before God and you know that you are innocent of any fault towards the other person, then you have confidence before God. And you can stand before him. And David opens up and he says that. In verse 5, it's interesting. It's a little ellipsis in the psalm. He dwells not only with his own personal enemies, but he dwells with the enemies of Israel as a whole. And he says, "And awake and visit all the wicked nations." And then he moves on to the second half. And I think the second half of the stanza becomes very interesting. We'll see a lot of parallelism here. First he says, they return. Turn around and see whether this can be seen. They return at evening. Then he says, they make a noise like a dog. They go about the city, they go round the city. He says, they belch with their mouth. And then we're going to see an interesting construction after that. He's describing how they're moving against him. And he says, I think he's talking both in personal terms, what was actually physically happening to him at the time, and also in a sense it describes how people move against us and how the world seems to move against us. He said, they return at evening. They didn't come to his house in the daytime. They didn't try to seize him. They moved sneakily and suspiciously about. In the evening, they were around his house. They were moving around to take him. It says they make a noise like a dog. The idea is as of a hunting pack of dogs or wolves baying after the prey. They make a noise like a dog. I think it's interesting. The book of Psalms has nothing good to say about dogs. Now, I like some dogs and some dogs I don't. I guess I'm very discriminant about who I like and don't like. But the book of Psalms has nothing good to say about dogs. In fact, the Bible has nothing good to say about dogs. The Bible says that there are three things that are forbidden from entering into the temple: lepers, prostitutes, and dogs. And you might think about that. But here, I just bring out in this particular passage, it says they make a noise like a dog. They growl. They snarl. They bay like wolves outside. They go round about the city. They surround him. They had his house surrounded, making sure he couldn't get out. And then it says, they belch with their mouth. Interesting phrase. Sometimes we say, well, that means something else. No, it doesn't. It means just what it says. It means they belch. You know, that kind of belch is what it's talking about. Comes from a Hebrew word, naba. Somebody in my ETTA class, tell me what word we get from Naba. Prophet. The word Nabi, in part, comes from this word. It means to boil over, to spew out. However you spell that. To come forth. It has the idea of a volcano erupting. It boils and boils, and finally it reaches a point that it just can't help it, and all that lava comes pouring out. And it says, these people, they belch forth with their mouth. What's that mean? That means, and we should mention, our word prophet comes from that. Nabi. A prophet was one who had such a burden on his heart that he could not help but prophesy, and it just boiled over within him. It came out naturally. That's the way we should be with the Word of God. You shouldn't have to force yourself to witness. You shouldn't have to force yourself to tell people about God. It should just come out naturally, because that's what Naba means. That's what the Bible says about men in this world. It says, from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Bible says what is inside will naturally come out. If you have a heart full of sin, full of wickedness, full of bitterness, it'll come out your lips. I don't care how you try to hide it. The Bible says these wicked men, it just boils over out their mouth. What comes out of their mouth is indicative of what is inside. The Bible says that's always true. And it says they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who they say doth hear. The Hebrews sort of rhymes. It's ki mi shamei. Ki mi shamei. For who will hear? Who will hear? I can say what I want. I can yell curses. And this goes beyond just the men around his house. He's talking about Saul. I can say what I want. For who's listening? Whatever I want to say, I can say. Is there a God that judge? Who's going to listen? Who's going to bother anyways? I think that's an interesting concept sometimes. When Saul, we're going to see down below in the next strophe, he lists the sins of Saul in particular, having to deal with Saul's lips. And men say that, who's going to hear me? I can say what I want. Who's going to judge me? Who's going to stop me? Sometimes we wonder when we see the religious demonstrations and the mass groups of false religions meeting in America. And I don't care whether you're an organized church or a cult. If they're a false religion, they're preaching heresy. And they're preaching damnation to people's souls. And I don't care where you come from to preach that message. That's still a message of damnation. And it's more than a frustration. It's a blight when people preach these messages. And you say, how can they get away with that? How can these people, on TV we see them, every time we turn around we see these people. How can they get away with it? And you say, and they get the same opinion, doth God hear? I can say what I want. And what it's interesting, in each one of these we see their speech, and then it turns out and we see the speech of someone else in opposition to that. For notice it says in verse 8, but thou, O Lord, shalt laugh. Thou, Lord, shalt laugh. Here's what the men will do. These are the men are gathering around. They're baying like a hunting pack of wolves after his soul. They belch forth these things, this wickedness within them. And they say, who will hear? But God laughs. The Bible says God holds them in derision. Says the same thing in Psalm 2. God just laughs. What a terrifying thing that laugh must be. I don't think that's a pleasant laugh. I don't think that's a laugh of joy. I don't think that's a laugh of merriment. I think that would be a terrible thing to hear. A terrible thing to comprehend, the laugh of God. These men and their foolish puny ants raise up above the mighty hand of God, and God just laughs. And God says, see what comes of it. See what comes of it and see the end of it. And that's God's response to it. And then we notice something here. After the response of God, here we see three things emphasized. He says in verses 9 and 10, because of thy strength will I what? Because of thy strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. And because of this, I will wait upon God. The first part of David's song in the night, when I am oppressed, God will deliver me. I don't have to do it myself. I will turn it over to God. I will wait upon God. That's hard to do, isn't it? Wait upon God to deliver you.
Notice what Michael said to David. If you don't do something tonight, it'll be too late. It's getting too late. Save yourself. You can't save yourself. David realized that. I will wait upon God because he's my strength. God is the one who will deliver me. I don't have to deliver myself. God is my defense. God will defend me. And God is the God of my mercy. God is the God of my covenant. His covenant loyalty with me stays forever. And he says, I will wait. That's the first part of his psalm. People can accept that. Oh, he's just talking about saving himself. But look what he says in verses 11 through 13. He moves beyond that. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down. What's he saying? He says, don't kill them quickly. Don't just send a bolt from heaven and kill them quickly. Let your judgment be prolonged upon them. Boy, that speaks of a real heart, doesn't it? He says, I don't want to see them go quickly. Let their judgment be prolonged. Scatter them about so that the people might see their judgment. God always does this. The judgments of God are to be seen and to be witnessed. I sincerely believe in hell people will be able to see one another. You will be able to see the judgments upon others in hell and in torments. Because part of the reason for the judgment of God is to prove his justice and to show forth his justice. And he said, I want people to be able to see this. What is their sin? Notice he said, consume them because of guilt. Because of guilt. Because of their guilt. And he points out some of their sins. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips. Let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying with which they speak. Remember we pointed out about a month ago, one of the sins that was characteristic of Saul was cursing. Not swearing, not taking the Lord's name in vain, but cursing people. Remember how quick he was to curse? He said, cursed be any man that eats this day before I have victory. Thoughtlessly, rashly, he cursed. Then even when he found out, what was worse, when he found out that his son had done that, he wasn't thoughtless then, he knowingly cursed his son. David, you shall surely die. How quickly Saul was to curse a man, to place a curse upon somebody. That's, I think, what David is referring to here. He's referring to Saul. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying with which they speak. Consume them in thy wrath, consume them that they may not be. He calls upon God to consume somebody. We say, is that the attitude towards our enemies we should have? I think we should understand something about his attitude and about his motivation for this. Notice what he says. Let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. He said, I am demanding your justice so that all men may know that you rule in the earth. He wasn't saying consume them out of frustration. He wasn't saying they've hurt me, God, so you get even with them. He was saying you consume them so that your justice might be fulfilled. David was concerned with God's holiness, not with his own personal slights and offenses. David didn't say consume them because they're hurting me. David said consume them because they're guilty. Understand that. David never cried out unto God, consume them. I'm your child. They've spanked your child, God, so consume them. He didn't do that. He said, consume them because they've offended your own holiness and your own sense of being. And I think we have to understand that about David. Then he moves into the second strophe, and the parallelisms here work tremendously. Notice what he says. At the evening, let them return. Before he said, look what they're doing, God. Deliver me because they return. They're surrounding me at the evening. Now he said, let them return. Go ahead and let them do it, God. He says, let them make a noise like a dog. Go ahead and let them do that, God. Let them do that. And let them go round about the city. Why? Notice what he says in verse 15. But let them wander up and down for food and keep on looking all night. And that if is not a conditional if, it's a since they are not satisfied. But let them be frustrated. Notice we started out and we said, when the world moves upon us, we feel that frustration ourselves, but that's not David's approach. David says, but frustrate them. What is their sin? Their sin is they're hunting me like a dog hunts its prey. They're moving about, they're lying in wait for me. Let them do that, God. Don't strike them down and stop them from doing that, but frustrate them. Let them continue on in their way, but bring in their way dissatisfaction and frustration. You know, I think that's what God does in a lot of things today. You see men getting rich and gloated in power and money. You see men growing and stepping on people to get to the top. Does God reach down and crush them all of a sudden? Does God reach down and stamp them out all the time? Sometimes he does, but not all the time. One thing that happens all the time, though, is they're frustrated and dissatisfied. God lets them accumulate those riches. God lets them add nation and nation together and tremendous power. And he brings them dissatisfaction and frustration. There's never been a sinner who's been content, and there never will be, because God always brings frustration upon them. That should be their reaction, not our reaction. Our reaction should be confidence in God, not frustration, because God will frustrate them. See, up before what we had, this is what they are doing, but what does God do? This is the noise that they make. This is the noise that the Lord will make. Here we see that same construction repeated. This is the noise. Let them return and make a noise like a dog. What's the noise that I will make? I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy. The same construction. The same construction. I will sing. They make noise like a dog, but God shall laugh at them. Let them make noise like a dog. I will sing aloud. This is his song in the night right here. He said, oh, they're doing this in the evening. What's his song in that night? Look what he says. He says, I will sing aloud. And what are the three things especially he sings of? Look in verse 17. My strength. My defense. God of my mercy. He's singing to God. He's singing about them consuming because the same God who delivers him and who will deliver him is the God that will consume them. The very same reason that he praises God for delivering him and he will wait upon God for delivering him, he will sing upon God for the God of justice that will consume them. We don't look upon God. People want to draw a line. And they say, yes, he's a God of strength and a God of defense and mercy. We can trust in him. But they don't want to see him as a God of vengeance, a God who is strong to carry out his will and demand justice from people, a God who will defend his own, and a God whose mercy is only shown to certain ones. God's mercy will not be upon those in everlasting torment in hell. There will be no mercy in hell. Some people want to think that hell will only last for 1,000 years. It will not. It's an eternity without God's mercy. And the same God, the reason, what is his song in the night for deliverance? Wait upon God. What's his song in the night to consume them? I will sing aloud unto God. For it's the same God that doeth both. We can trust in those same things. We can trust in the strength of God to stand for us, both to deliver us and consume them. We can trust as God is our defense. He will keep them from us, and he will recompense them. And God is our mercy. He's merciful to deliver us, but he's a God of covenant loyalty, and that's what that word chesed or mercy means. And that covenant demands that he punish evildoers. That's quite a song in the night, isn't it? It's not the one you might expect from David. David says, get him, God. Because you are God. and so can we. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your strength, and for your defense. Let us trust in them, Father. David cried out for deliverance, and so do we. We see these things going on about us in the world. Father, give us the wisdom to turn them over to you. You are the one who will deliver us. You are the one who will consume. Let us not call upon you for personal reasons, out of hardness of the heart. Let us be innocent when we call upon you and demand your justice, because you are a God of strength. For it's in thy Son's precious name we pray. Amen.